Now, last night we were looking at the skills of shepherding people, caring for people. And I said that the first thing that we all need in our life is a love for people. And we looked at all those marvelous scriptures of the Lord Jesus' love and Paul's love. And then I said a willingness to sacrifice yourself for people, and then shepherding skills. And the first shepherding skill was have an eye for people. Now, how many of you can honestly say that today you tried to have a better eye for people? Raise your right paw. Now, look at that. Even if we started with this number, that would be good. And then we talked about remembering people's names. How many of you today tried a little harder to really go out of your way to get people's names? Well, we're down. Oh, we're up to five. All right. Then we said, see in your outline, pray daily for people in the flock. I said everyone could be involved in this. How many of you were encouraged to start praying for people in your flock? Good, good. And I gave you some specific ways to do that. Now, we look next at a wonderful ministry that every single saint is to be involved in, the ministry of encouragement. How many of you tried to be an encourager today? Boy, what a group, what a group. Now, let's make sure we don't lose steam here in another day or two. Let's keep these things up. They're scriptural commands, imperatives. They're not scripture suggestions, they're commands to encourage one another. Now, we want to look at E in our outline, be hospitable to people. Let's look at what the scripture says about this. Notice 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9. Above all, did you see those two words? Above all, did you see those? I saw them too. Above all, he must be talking about something very important. First, it's right here in your notes, E in your notes, be hospitable to people, 1 Peter 4, 8 and 9. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another. Now, there are five commands to hospitality in the New Testament. I'd like you to notice something, that except for one, they're all in the context of love. So hospitality is simply a dimension of this marvelous new command, John 13, 34 and 35, we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. In other words, you could never live with one another without love. You'd just be irritated to no end by one another's annoying traits and faults and blind spots and eccentricities, but love covers. Now, if you don't understand that verse, think of your children. I wouldn't want to live with your children, but you live with your children because you love them. And because you love them, you overlook some of their annoying ways, how they break things and trample over things and ruin the curtains. But love covers. Love covers. That's how you're able to live with one another. Now, specifically, in this fervency of love, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Now, the scripture says this, above all, be fervent, be alive, be active in your love for one another. Now, you would all agree with that, but now the Apostle Peter tells us how to do it. Open up your homes. That's how to be fervent in your love for one another above all else. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2. Let the love of the brethren continue. I know you would agree with that. Let the love of the brethren continue. But now, specifically, here's what that means. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Notice again the imperative. You know, we have entertained angels without knowing it. Now, not real, literal angels, but people as messengers of the Lord, people who have been a great, mighty blessing to us. I'll just tell you one story. I could tell you many stories. In fact, one of my son-in-laws I got through simple hospitality. He had no place to live, and we took him into our home, and little did we know that a year later he'd marry our daughter, and we're very happy with him. We got him through hospitality, so, you know, use hospitality. Was on exactly 22 years ago on Easter, because my daughter Alexis was born on a day before Easter, and my wife was in the hospital. It was Easter Sunday morning, and during the service I saw this senior lady. I'd never seen her before. It was the first time at the assembly. Only saw her briefly passing. And On my way home, I was getting home. My mother-in-law was there cooking for the rest of the family, and then we'd all go over to the hospital and see Marilyn and our new baby, Alexis. Some of you met Alexis last year. Well, on the way home, I saw this lady who I'd seen at the assembly hall. She was walking down the street, and I knew where she was headed because there was a restaurant at the end of the street. She was headed for that restaurant. So it was Easter morning. So I went past her, and I turned around, came back, and I said, "Where are you going?" She said, "I'm going to the restaurant." I said, "No, you're not." She says, "Get in my car. It's Easter morning. You shouldn't be in a restaurant all alone." So I put her in my car, took her home. She ate with us, and little did I know that we had an angel unawares. Now, that lady had been to several assemblies. She had come from Australia. She had actually been raised in Ireland, in the assemblies in Ireland. And she went to Australia for 30 years and left Australia after her mother died and came to America, had visited several of the assemblies in the area, and they were very unfriendly to her. No one even hardly spoke to her. Well, they missed an angel because that lady became a great blessing to our assembly. First of all, we became good, close friends. She's 96 today. We actually have legal custody and care for her because none of her family's alive today. And we brought her for a Sunday lunch. I ran to the hospital, and from that point on until she went into a hospital, almost every Sunday she was with us for lunch. Well, that lady was a literal workaholic. All her life she had been a maid and had lived in people's homes as a maid. Well, when she started coming to the assembly, she, of course, wanted plenty of work in the assembly. And she cleaned our assembly building for the next 15 years. Now, she saved us tens of thousands of dollars. We have a very large building, 25,000 square feet. She cleaned that for about 10 or 15 years, would take no money. And then in the evening, she'd work for our missionaries every evening. I mean, this lady was quite a worker. When we built a whole new addition to our building, she said to the elder, she said, "You know, I've actually willed my money to the assembly." Now, of course, what could she make? She was just a maid. "But, you know, that's ridiculous. I would have to die and then you'd get it. I want to see you enjoy it now." So while we were building this new addition to our building, she says, "I want you to get all brand new pews. And why don't you get a brand new organ and a brand new piano?" And all of a sudden, she started throwing out these $10,000, $15,000 figures for this and that. Well, all these years, as a good old Irish woman, she had saved all her money and put it in mutual funds when mutual funds were going through the roof. This lady has lots of money. When Meryl and I were asked to leave our home because a man was coming back from, he had been in the service, in a missionary service. We had rented his home for years. He had come back. He says, "You're going to have to get out because I'm going to come back to my home." We had no place to go, literally. We had a large family. We had a business in our home. And any kind of home we could afford, we couldn't physically live in it. It'd be like a house about that size, what you have back here in our area that we could afford. And we were really in a predicament. It cost so much money to rent. Well, she said, "You need a home for your big family and all the people you have with you. I want you to buy a nice home, and I'll put the money down for you." This lady, it goes on and on like this for the next 20 years of what a blessing. Now, what would have happened if I had passed her up saying, "Oh, we're busy on Easter morning"? I want to tell you, we entertained an angel unaware. What a blessing she was to our assembly for so many years, nearly 20 years, until she finally just couldn't work anymore, which she was so mad at, because she loved just working and serving the Lord. Her name is Maggie Crossett, and you need about two or three Maggie Crossetts in your assembly, and everything will be okay. Well, the Bible says, don't neglect hospitality, because you might have an angel unaware like Abraham had. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Therefore, encourage one another, build up... Excuse me, looking at the wrong verses here. Romans chapter 12, verse 13. Distributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Now, the larger context is love, if you look at that passage. And then Titus 1:8, we are told the requirement for a pastor elder is that he is to be given to hospitality. Now, you may not know this, or you may not even believe this, but your home is the most powerful tool you have to touch people's lives. It may be the only way you could ever reach your neighbors. If you ask the average neighbor who doesn't go to church to come to your church, they are not going to come to your church. They're frightened of church. But if you ask them over for a hamburger, they're going to come. You ask them over for a cookout, they'll come. Almost any neighbor will come. It is a lighthouse in a dark neighborhood. Hospitality is a way you can reach the Lord's people. Many of the Lord's people are alone. Billy Graham says one of the greatest problems in America today is loneliness. Go to some restaurants and you'll see people sitting there all alone. I'll never forget when a man said to me one day, I never even thought of this. because we're constantly... We were in our home a year and a half after we were married. A year and a half is the first time we ever ate alone in our home. One night we caught ourselves eating alone. A year and a half after being married. I said, Marilyn, we're actually alone tonight. She says, well, I sort of missed everybody. Well, tomorrow night we'll have everyone back. There are people who go to a restaurant 3 meals a day alone. And I had this man one time said, do you know what it's like to go 3 meals a day to a restaurant alone? He said, it is lonely. You know what a real difference it makes when you have a senior who's all alone and you have them to your home for a meal? Or a college student away from college and maybe they haven't had a home-cooked meal in a long time? You know what that means to them? Or someone going through some very, very hard times, or maybe a couple is separated and they're alone, and you open your home and you have them for a meal, you touch them on the deepest level of their life. Hospitality is a scriptural command, and it's in the circle of commands about love. We all love John 13, 34, and 35. You're to love one another as I have loved you. By this all men will know you're my disciples if you have love one for another. We all know that. We love that. But what does that look like? Well, here's what it looks like. Practice hospitality. That's what it looks like in shoe leather. It's real easy to talk about love. It's a big word, love. But what does it look like? If love stops at the back door, then it's not Christian love. Christian love will cost you something. Love is hospitality is a tool of self-sacrifice and of ministering to people, students away from home, elderly who live alone, new people who come to the church, suffering people, young people. It's a tool of evangelism. And I believe one of the most powerful tools that we're not using to reach our neighbors, letting our neighbors know that we have an open door and we want to be a lighthouse in the neighborhood to help people and minister to people. You know, this is a very rewarding ministry too. The people who practice hospitality, they're rewarded for it. I think of my own children, how much they have learned by having many people at the supper table. Missionaries, we've had people from all over the world at our supper table, and how it has caused them to grow and mature and interact with all kinds of people. You know, many years ago, the Assemblies were known for their hospitality. They were known for that. Now, I want to tell you an interesting story of myself. When I was first saved, I come out of the United Presbyterian Church. That's what I was raised in. And after I was saved at Pine Bush Bible Camp, I realized that really no one else in the church was saved. I mean, you know, they were religious people, but they weren't born of God, didn't know the Lord. And so when my parents finally let me leave, because I just realized I was getting nothing in that church, I went to a little assembly that was closest to me. And it was a very, very small assembly. But you know, that's over 40 years ago. All the people of that assembly that are alive today, we are intimate friends, 40 years later. Do you know why? Because when I went to that assembly, they took me in as a family member. There's one particular family, probably over 100 times I was at their table. Over 100 times, literally took me in as a son. And this one lady, her children became dear friends of myself. And I just buried her son, 55 years of age, died of cancer. But in the process, he got saved, gloriously saved. And I know his mother would be very happy today. Well, that's all a result of her wonderful hospitality that brought her son and myself together in this friendship through having me at her table. But you know, as I look back at Elizabeth Gospel Chapel, I don't remember a single sermon. I don't remember a single sermon. But I will never forget, it's deeply impressed on my mind, all the times at the supper table. What we talked about, things the men were saying, the husbands were saying at the supper table. There's something about being at a person's table that gives you these deep impressions because it shows you care. That's what pulled me into Elizabeth Gospel Chapel, their marvelous hospitality and being at the table of these dear, dear saints. And I think of the great ministry of Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who's dead now, their open home in Switzerland. How many people they led to Christ just through their home, inviting people from all over the world to come to their home and be a part of their home and how they touch people. If you want to reach people and touch people and change lives, you've got a ready handle, a tool, your home. Now, so often we think of hospitality as entertainment. We think we've got to have a beautiful spread, perfect plates, perfect meal. You know, people aren't looking for that. You could have paper plates and throw a hamburger or hot dog out. Just inviting people to your home makes a big difference to people. The Assemblies need to rekindle this great virtue they once had. Because today, I'll tell you, you go to different places. I've traveled an hour and a half to go to churches, and they forget to invite you out to lunch after service. And that's actually a scriptural obligation. That's an obligation. Paul talks about that. When a saint comes into your area, you're obligated to care for them. When Myro Spivey came to visit us, we had to take him out to a Mexican dinner, and we had to pay for it. But I reminded Myro, that is our obligation. But when I come to Florida, then it's his obligation. And don't worry, I'll let him pay. But when you come to my home or into our assembly, it is our Christian responsibility to care for you. And then the scripture says to send you on your way. And of course, he's thinking of those who travel and speak, that you help them on their way. I wish we could see what a powerful, powerful tool our homes are in reaching people and reaching out to people. Listen to this statistic. I found this in the newspaper. The Los Angeles Times wanted to find out about churches in Los Angeles, who talk so much about love, about their friendliness and loving ways. And so this secular newspaper went around and visited different churches. And here's the point system they came up with to register whether churches were friendly. Quote, the greeters at the door, we gave 2 points to them if they were friendly and cordial. The prepackaged form letter from the pastor, we gave 3 points. The coffee hour, I'm a Christian, I don't drink coffee, the coffee hour got 5 points. Personal invitations to dinner were 60 points. Introducing yourself in a cordial, non-threatening way, we gave 10 points. And through this point system, they tried to register the friendliness of churches. Do you know that in this study, very, very few ever got an invitation to someone's home? That's just not done today. We're losing out on a great Christian virtue and a great Christian command. I read this just recently in a book called The Non-Pastor Church, talking about how a church needs to be ministering. The whole church needs to be ministering. Now, we need to have pastors, a plurality of pastors, so I could convey the wrong idea, but I know what the man was saying. He writes this. This man travels widely. Rarely in my travels do I find a congregation that is seriously committed to genuine, close Christian community. And he says in this article that hospitality has almost completely disappeared from the church. Well, it shouldn't disappear because the Lord tells us to practice hospitality. Merrill and I every Sunday try to be ready for up to 15 to 20 people every Sunday. And you might think that's a lot of work. Well, it isn't actually a lot of work. We do it real simply, and we find it such a joy. We hate to miss it. Sometimes we can't do it. Sometimes Merrill is just too tired out. Sometimes she has one of her headaches. She just can't do it. But we feel we really miss something because we've had a wonderful day of worship, a day in the Word, and now we come home and we spend an hour or 2 hours sitting around getting to really know one another and meeting one another. And it's particularly encouraging for new people. They don't even believe it that you would do that. But after they get over the initial shock, they love it. It's the only way to really get to know people. You can only get to know people on a certain level here in a hall like this. To get beyond that level, to get their testimony, to find out how they were married, to find out about their life, you need to have them to your table. It's a way to build up the church, build up people, and minister to people. Let me give you another example. Think of the difference between a Bible study here and a Bible study in a home. Isn't there a difference? There really is. There's something about a Bible study in a home. It's relaxed. It's informal. There's just something about a very natural. Did you know that the early church was born in the home? It wasn't born in a cathedral. It was born in the home. For well over 100 years after the apostles, they didn't know a building. Christians met in homes. And it spread through homes and households very naturally. It was much of a very family flavor. If you read your New Testament, and if you were to use one of the metaphors, it's a disagreement how many metaphors there are for the church. Some say 35, some say as many as 80. Many metaphors. The one word church cannot describe the church. So the apostles use all these metaphors. You know, light uses the temple, the body of Christ, the sheep, the building, the lampstand. Those are metaphors for the church. Each metaphor has a different view of the church. Do you know what the most frequently used metaphor, the one metaphor that just outstrips all the other metaphors? The family, the brotherhood, brothers and sisters, beloved. The household metaphors, sometimes they come paragraph after paragraph. Because we're a family. Above all else, we're a family. Well, if we're a family, where does the family meet? In the home. And we've too institutionalized the church. We need a building. We need it because we have a large number and we can't get a large number in the home. But a building has limitations. And one way to reach people is through your home and home Bible studies. It's a great evangelistic tool. So if we want to reach people, touch people, minister to people, you've got something right available. It's your home. Now, have you noticed that every single thing I have talked about, the ministry of encouragement, the ministry of prayer, the ministry of house, anyone can do it? Anyone can do it. But if we're looking at it from a New Testament perspective, we all should be doing it. The every member ministry of the local church. All right, number F in your outline, feeding and nourishing people. Shepherd does many things, but the most important thing is he must feed the sheep. If he doesn't feed the sheep go out of existence. He must provide water for the sheep. He must provide vegetation. He must provide fresh vegetation, new vegetation. He must manage the land. He must move the sheep to where the food is. Well, in the same way, if we are shepherding people, we are feeding people. We're giving people truth. We're giving people wise counsel, godly guidance, words of knowledge. Let's look at what the scripture says here. Notice Ezekiel 34, verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? That's the job of shepherds. Feed the flock. Hosea 4:6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you from being my priests. Jeremiah 3:15, a marvelous verse, talking of the millennial kingdom and our Lord. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. What are shepherds after God's own heart? Well, the kind of shepherds who feed you on knowledge and understanding. Ezekiel 34:23 of David. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. Notice he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. And then Colossians 1:28. Notice the every man. We proclaim him Christ, admonishing every single individual man and woman. Teaching every, I want you to notice the emphasis on individuality. Teaching every single individual man and woman with all wisdom, so that we may present every single individual complete in Christ. The emphasis in this verse is on individual reaching of every person. Not just a general corporate group. Paul says we admonish every individual. We teach every single individual. If you want to minister to people and shepherd people, you need to have in your mind that you are feeding people. Now, look up here carefully. I'm not talking about getting up on the platform and preaching from the platform. I'm not talking about that right now. That's not my purpose. We'll talk about that tomorrow. My purpose is to talk about each individual here being a shepherd to other people, leading people, shepherding people. Now, we need a philosophy, a clear philosophy, that when we're helping people, working with people, we're passing knowledge onto them. We're passing truth, eternal truth onto them, God's words onto them. Now, let's talk about how we do this. Again, I know you would agree with me, but how do you do this? Well, let me give you some concrete, specific ways how you individually would feed another human being on knowledge and truth. Well, one way is to give books. This is a wonderful ministry. I don't know why more people don't see this, But a wonderful ministry you can have in the lives of people is passing on good, solid, helpful, sound literature. I told you my life was changed as a teenager when I was forced into reading those great biographies, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, Praying Hive. I had to read those books or with the threat of my life working at Pine Bush Bible Camp. But you know, they were life-changing. There was a man in New York State, he might be known, Liz might know him, his name was Horace Klink. Horace Klink was a wonderful, wonderful man, a godly man. He was a very wealthy man. He never had to work. He married into the Dugan Donut family, so they were multimillionaires, lived out in Long Island. And he gave his whole life to serving young people. He was a dear, close friend of Jack Wurtzit and the Word of Life camps, which I'm sure he supported. He'd come to Pine Bush Bible Camp. He'd go to Word of Life camp. And he spent his life reaching and touching young people. Now, here was one of his ministries. He gave books constantly away. He'd see a young man or young woman in the teen years anxious for the Lord, and he'd say, you know, you've got to start building a library. And if it was a young man with any ability or leadership, he'd say, well, now the first thing you have to get is a good Bible. I'll help you get a good Bible. Now, you need a good concordance, and you need to buy an expository dictionary, and you need this book in your library. Here's a good commentary you should have. That was his ministry. And I think of all the young people, Liz, that I met, that I knew that Horace Klink, through Pine Bush and through other channels, had started them on reading good books, helping them build a library. I was one of those people in second. He didn't directly deal with me. He dealt with a dear friend of mine, and that friend handed on Horace's ideas and ministry to me. And I've tried to keep that in our own assembly going today, passing good books, solid books on to people. Now, here's what you have to know. You've got to capture people when they're young. You have to have a vision for young people when they're in their teens, before they get busy with life and they've got a mortgage payment and they have children coming and car payments and they get weighed down and bogged down and they come up with that great excuse, I don't have any time to read anything. You got to get them young. So when you meet young people, older people, here's what you do. You see someone in the assembly, they're living for the Lord, maybe they're 15, 16, say, how would you like to go to Burger King across the street? And let's have a burger over there. And you take them over there and you ask them some questions. How are you doing in school? What are you doing in school? And say, have you ever read this wonderful biography? I think biographies are a great place to start because people need a model. And that's much of the Bible is biographical, isn't it? It's all about biography, how God deals in the lives of people. Or ask them, do you have a good Bible? I think one of the greatest gifts someone gave me is right after I became a Christian, they gave me a great, beautiful Scofield Bible. I mean, an expensive, good Scofield. I prized that Bible for years until there was nothing left of it. You have a good Bible. You've got to capture people when they're young. Don't just throw it off on the youth leaders. Some of you here can be used of the Lord in handing good literature on to young people. Now, this is how we feed people. If you read a book that touches you, then buy a couple copies immediately. That's what I always do. If I have a book that really touches me, I buy a couple copies. Start hand them out to people. It's worth the money. You're going to waste your money on a bunch of stupid stuff anyway, so you might as well waste it on something good and touch other lives. It's a wonderful ministry of books and changing lives through books. Now, I'm going to tell you about another ministry of how you feed people. And I have found this for 30 years to be one of the great blessings in my life. Tapes. Tapes. For over 30 years, my wife is here. She can testify. I lie not. I bear the truth because she's here and she'd kill me if I told you anything that wasn't true. I always have tapes with me to the point of driving everyone with me crazy. And when I go to the gym, I bring tapes with me. And I'm always sending for tapes. I have thousands and thousands of tapes I've sent really over the world for. And there's all kinds of places you can get free tapes. Tapes are a wonderful way to be ministering the word to you. If you build here in your assembly a wonderful tape library and someone get a vision for tapes and you get some young people, how old are you? You're James, right? James the Apostle. See, I will never forget him. He is James the Apostle. Be careful, James got martyred first in the church. Okay, how old are you? 22? 25. Okay, I'm sorry. I don't want to make any older. Have you been to Bible school or seminary? Okay. I guarantee you in 4 or 5 years you can have a full Bible school education in your car. I guarantee you. When I'm out, let's say you and I went out to lunch, James. I'd say, James, the next time we get together at Burger King, because it's cheap, James, I want you to do this. I want you to record in the next week how many hours you spend in your car. All right? I want you to get a little card. Next week we get together at Burger King. I'm treating. And I want you to tell me how many hours you spend in your car. The next week, James and I get together, and James says, I'm shocked, Alex. I am really shocked. I had no idea how many hours I spent in a car. Okay, James, you're spending this many hours in the car. There's more to do in a car than just look for police or listen to the radio. You can get a Bible school education in your car. Now, I'm going to get you started. I'm going to get you started with Bill McRae on the Book of Romans, and you are going to go through Bill McRae's tapes on the Book of Romans. Don't worry about how long it takes. Just don't get killed. That's the main thing I'm worried about. You put that tape there, and you're going to go through the book. You're going to go through it maybe even a couple times. But my philosophy of training men is start with the Book of Romans. The Book of Romans is sort of the center of the New Testament. All the major doctrines are there in Romans, plus the great prophetic issues of Israel and the church, right there in Romans. So, James, I just had this discussion just a week ago with a young man, very fine young man. I said, James, you've got to master Romans. So that's how we're going to get started. You're going to start these tapes, and then I'm going to get you a nice small commentary. You're going to go through it. I want you to start preparing lectures on Romans, okay? You get a small group, maybe a WANA group or a small Bible study. I want you to start teaching Romans. You're going to master that book. And as you master that book, you will start seeing how all of our Christian, great Christian teaching is really sort of focused there like a hubcap in the center of the tire. Through tapes, people can get a tremendous Bible education hearing the world's greatest preachers. This is a great ministry you can have with people. Anytime I hear a tape, it's a good tape, I get multiple copies made. We elders pass tapes around with one another. When I go to the gym, like for example, we're going through the Gospel of John now in our assembly. Well, I'll send for 5 or 6 different series from different preachers. And when I go to the gym, rather than sit there and just be totally bored out of my head, I put my tape recorder in, I'm listening, I write some notes down. Time goes so quick, I'm in, I'm out of there. And I've been learning. I learned how to be a better preacher, hearing good preachers. I learned get good illustrations. I learned about the book. Each man has a different perspective on it. I have found tapes one of the most important ways of training and developing men. Now, if you'll catch that vision and start developing some tapes here, and I have with me a list of where you can get tapes free or at almost no cost, you start developing a library and you start getting your young men and your young women hooked on using whatever time they've got in a car, or maybe they're exercising, they've got some free time, I guarantee you in 5 or 6 years you will have an even better education if you went to Bible school, because you'll hear the world's greatest preachers. Go through the great books of the Bible. This is a wonderful way how to feed people. See, we're talking about shepherding people. How do you shepherd people? Well, you have to feed people. Now, another way you feed people. You have to help people with their Bible reading today. People are not reading the Bible. And if you don't read the Bible, and the Bible is a very big book, that is a big book. That's a big book, and it's got real thin pages, by the way. No, they're not thick pages, real thin pages. If you're going to learn this book, you are somewhere along the line going to have to spend some serious hours and burn the midnight oil. You're going to have some plan and program. Now, on Sunday evening, I gave a whole evening talk here. You can get the tape back here, because they have a tape ministry here. I love the tape ministry in a church. Can you imagine, for years, many churches never used tapes. Did you know Bill Deans? How many of you know Bill Deans from Africa? Well, Bill Deans, they were using tapes in Africa 25 years before any assemblies here were using. They were so out in front of all of us as far as doing modern things. They had tape ministry going for years. They knew how important it was for the Africans. You take the tape from Sunday night, and you need a philosophy of how to get people to be reading the Bible, and the best way to read the Bible. Take that tape. I won't go over all that now. But you get that tape, listen to it, start doing it yourself. And so when you're with someone, you say, how are you doing in your Bible reading? How are you doing your Bible reading? Well, after they pick their head up, you know, I'm trying. All right, here's a plan. I'll hold you accountable to your plan in Bible reading. This is the way you feed people. I've got this tape on how to read the Bible. I want you to take this tape and go over it a couple times, and we're going to talk about it together. Then I think of also biblical counsel and guidance. Many people need guidance. And we're going to make this as a point in just a moment, the ministry of correction. Now, my point is this. If you're shepherding people, you're feeding people. Tell me how you're feeding people. I'm just giving you a plan now. So you have some kind of plan. Books, the tape ministry, Bible reading ministry. These are ways that when you get together with people, you can feed them and help them and challenge them. Many of our Christians are not growing today. They're staying in baby stage for years, 10, 15 years in baby stage. What if you had a child and the child never grew up? Now, you know, when babies are first born, they look really cute, don't they? They're just little, small, little fat faces. You know, they're just so cute. But you don't want them to be 20 years like that. No, you want them to grow up and support you someday, right? Give you their money and take care of you. All of my children have to give me 20% of their salary to take care of dad and mom in their old age. No, you want them to grow up to be young adults and know them as adults. How many Christians don't want to get beyond baby stage? They don't want to grow up. The Lord doesn't want that. He wants grown-up children. Well, your job is to help people grow up and challenge people to grow, feeding people. Very important part of our ministry. But we need a plan. Without a plan, we just have good intentions, but we never get anywhere. So I want to challenge you to a book ministry, a tape ministry, a Bible reading ministry, and start challenging people. Now, this brings us to G in our outline, very closely connected. A ministry of correcting and warning people. We don't like this part of the ministry. It's a negative part, but it's commanded and it's urgent, particularly in our sinful society. Let's look at these scriptures. Galatians 6:1. Brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual, doesn't say the elders, does it? You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Acts 20:31, therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each individual one with tears. Do you notice what Paul says? Day and night, for 3 whole years, I didn't cease to admonish. Admonish has the idea of correcting, warning with instruction. Each individual one with tears. Now, this particular ministry with people demands skill. Some people like to warn and admonish people, but they have a way of crushing their spirit in the process. And so we all sort of shy away from this ministry because we say, well, I've seen so many people hurt. Well, we can't shy away from it because Paul said he didn't cease to admonish each one with tears. A life can be saved if you will warn, if you will correct. If you see someone heading towards a hole and they're going to fall in that hole and die, you would be wrong if you didn't warn them and say, hey, stop going in that direction. You see a young man and he's starting to date a non-Christian girl, he's a Christian in your assembly, and you don't warn him, his blood's on your hands. You say, now, dear brother, I know that girl's an awfully pretty girl, and I realize that we don't have any other girls in the assembly your age, but you can't walk in disobedience and fulfill your needs this way. You have to warn. You have to. You need to do it with grace and gentleness and skill and humility. But you have to do it. You can turn a life around. I think of so many people who have drifted away from the Lord and no one really warns them. No one goes after them and pursues them. I think it's an area we're real weak at. All of our churches are weak at pursuing straying sheep. You know, we called once, we called twice, all that. They're not interested, and we give up. Personally, as long as they're in your life, I don't think you can give up. You go at it in different ways, but you need to look for the lost sheep and diseased sheep. People today falling into false doctrine. All you have to do is turn the TV set on. Turn the radio on. Go to your local Christian bookstore. The amount of aberrant teaching in the evangelical church. I'm not talking about the false teaching in the world now. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking in Bible-believing circles, the amount, the exploding amount of aberrant false teachings. I don't think you can turn your TV set out without seeing one of the gospel prosperity teachers with huge followings. Huge followings. I can't even believe it. I don't even understand it. Tens of thousands of people following a gospel of prosperity and health. False, false promises to poor people and taking the money from poor people. make a few people rich with all their gold cufflinks and everything, and promising people the world. And they're getting worse, by the way. They are getting worse. Now, you probably want to know, how do I know this? Because when my wife isn't around, I sneak on the TV and look at them. When she's around, I can't do it because she gets mad at me. Boy, she gets mad at me. Well, anyway, this is a little marital problem. We're working this out. But I watch them, and they're getting worse. I'm telling you that. They're getting bolder in their claims and their what God will do for you if you send them your money. You got to send them the money. That's the secret. Because then marvelous things are going to happen to you. You know, you're never going to have a problem in the world. False teaching is exploding. It's exploding. It's all over. It's just splattering every church. Go to your local Christian bookstore. I mean, you go down the list of books today, the big-selling books, many of them have really some pretty weird teachings in them. You have to warn Christians. When do we warn? When do we alert? Not that we go around all the time scolding and negative, but there needs to be that sense of when we're with people, we're alert that they're drifting off someplace or they're getting into something they shouldn't get into. We need to say, you know, that is not going to lead you in the right direction. That's going to lead you far from God. It's going to lead you into a very self-centered Christianity. If you're shepherding people, you have to warn. I know we don't like it, and I know you're probably getting misunderstood. Some may not even leave the church. We've had people leave the church. We've tried to warn them, tried to be the shepherds we should be, save a life, save a family, and people get mad and hot and, I'll never come back to this church again. I think of, over the years, how many times we've got ourselves in trouble. But, you know, we don't really have a choice. If we're going to shepherd people, it means we have to warn people. And we do have to correct. And sometimes we even have to say, you know, we'll have to take this to other people. If you're not going to change your ways, it's going to have to go to the elders. We don't want that to happen. Why don't you deal with this before the Lord, or I'll help you. The warning, correcting ministry. That's part of the way we feed people, too. You young people, don't be afraid to speak to your peers. Some of you young people, you know about what some of your peers are doing, and you need to speak up to them, not hide that. Next, H in your outline. Speak and act with gentleness and patience. Now, again, our topic is how to shepherd people. And when you look at the New Testament, what the New Testament emphasizes is how we shepherd people. And it's just simply amazing. I have not written down all the verses, but I'm going to go through just some of the key ones. There's many more about the patient and gentle spirit we have to have with people. Dealing with people is not easy. You remember Moses dealing with the children of Israel, Numbers chapter 11? He about had it. He had it. And he said, Lord, I don't know what I've done to deserve this people, but whatever it is, just kill me. Just take my life. He was one to commit suicide. Wanted the Lord to do it, though. Lord, just take my life. I can't take another day with these people. All they do is complain and throw rocks at me. They don't appreciate a thing I've done. Have you ever felt that way? Good, then you're in good company. Moses felt that way. They tried to kill David, too. Stone David. His own son tried to kill him, and the elders who made a covenant with him, the elders tried to kill him. Friends, that's what people are like. If you're in for some naive thing that everyone's going to come running to you and love you, boy, are you in for a shock. They'll put you on a pedestal one day and crucify you the next. That's people. They did it to the Apostle Paul. He fought with about nearly every single church. He had some big problems with them. Remember what he said to the Galatians? He said, one time you'd have plucked your eyes out for me. What's happened? Now you're accusing me of being a false teacher and a bad teacher, and Corinthians didn't even want him around anymore. A lot of problems. Despite what people are like, the Bible tells us we still have to respond.